Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 30 through 31. We continue to consider what sins are worse than others. In larger Catechism 151, I ask you to have that open to refer to as well as it guides us through the Scriptures. And we'll be looking at section 3. That answer has four answers to it. And we'll look at section 3 tonight, the third kind of sin that makes it a worse sin than other sins, or as it refers to it, as greater aggravation. So larger Catechism 151, section 3. And we look at Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 to 31. I'm only specifically preaching from that as our proof text, so to speak, from those verses, but please keep it marked. We'll go back to it as we usually do. But also we'll look at a little bit of the context before and after that I think's important to this concept and profound and what comes after it. So keep that marked. We'll look at more of that chapter together tonight. Hear God's holy, living, inspiring, and life-changing word as Pastor Richard Phillips introduces his sermons. Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And so we see the iniquity will be upon him in verse 31. It's the kind of sin that in two verses twice is said that he shall be cut off. And that really usually means he shall be killed. And the sin in particular, as compared to the verses that come before, may be something done in ignorance. In this case, verse 30, presumptuously means arrogant, knew what they were doing, did it in the context of the covenant of grace, and didn't bat an eyelash and just expects to be forgiven with no consequences. And that's what it is to be sinning presumptuously. And that's the focus of what we'll consider tonight and what makes some sins worse than others. So that word presumptuously is what is going to be chiefly on our mind, although we'll look at other things. Thomas Watson writes this: some men's heads are the devil's mint house. They are a mint of mischief. What that mint house means is it's where, you know, maybe money or paper is printed. There is a main item that is the mold or something that takes the ink and it just keeps hitting the paper or keeps making the impression. I think Deacon Ragland really can understand this with his work, the kinds of things they use at the company he works for. But it's making copies of what it is imprinted. And he says some men's heads are the devil's mint house. They are mint of mischief. Their heads, their minds, that's all they do is just print mischief, evil, wickedness. They're doing it on purpose. They like to do it. They just keep doing it. They are factory-like, making factory-like production of the devil's tracks, if you were. They are copycats of the roaming lion of hell instead of the roaring lion of Judah. And therefore, it makes it a worse sin, especially because they are doing it in the context of being God's people. Let's turn to the larger catechism and see this more grievous, aggravated sin of presumption, among other things related to it and its manifestations. Larger Catechism 151, section 3. What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? So again, remember, all sins are heinous before God, but some are more heinous. The answer is sins receive their aggravations. That means they become more of an aggravated, terrible, heinous sin because of four general categories. First, we saw from the persons offending. Sometimes it's just because of who it's coming from, especially in places of authority. It makes it a worse sin. Secondly, last week, we saw sometimes it's because the parties offended. Who you are sinning against and offending, depending on who they are, can simply make it a worse sin. In section 3 tonight, the third thing that can make a sin a worse sin than other sins, the answer in section 3 is this: from the nature and quality of the offense, if it be against the express letter of the law, break many commandments, contain in it many sins, if not only conceived in the heart, but breaks forth in words and actions. Scandalize others and admit of no reparation. If against means, mercies, judgments, light of nature, conviction of conscience, public or private admonition, censors of the church, civil punishments, and our prayers, purposes, promises, vows, covenants, and engagements to God or men, if done deliberately, willfully, presumptuously, impudently, boastingly, maliciously, frequently, obstinately, with delight, continuance, or relapsing after repentance. Now, none of this is the kind of thing that should make us think can't be saved from that. It might scare you, and it's supposed to scare you, that you wouldn't sin. Not that we can't be saved, but we're learning these are worse sins, so therefore even particular of need of our carefulness not to do them. The third thing that makes a sin more sinful than others is the nature and quality of the offense. Just its own inherent sinfulness of what it is. Some sins are just worse sins than others. The character of the sin itself. Or, first of all, it could be the sinner themselves. You know, some sinners may just hate and love sin more. Some sinners may hate the sin more. Some sinners may love the sin more. And when they love the sin rather than hate it and are happy to just keep doing it rather than hoping to stop it, that makes it worse. But secondly, the sin can just be more of a worse sin by its character because of what it is compared to other sins. Proverbs 6, verse 30 and following teaches us that theft for bodily hunger is not as bad as adultery for sexual appetite. Or to put it another way, adultery because of a sexual appetite is worse than stealing for bodily hunger. That's what Proverbs 6 teaches us. There are some things that are just worse. And in our text tonight, God shows that He holds some sins, and thus their sinners, those who do the sins, God holds the sins of arrogance as worse than the sins of ignorance. The sins of arrogance are worse than the sins of ignorance before God, and therefore He holds them accountable to more severe punishments. We saw that even in Psalm 19 we sang tonight. He talks about who can know their own heart, Lord, show us our secret faults. But then he says, but please protect me from presumptuous sins so that I'm innocent from the great or the worse transgression. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to be arrogant. And the arrogance is worse, and thus you'll face a greater punishment because it's a worse sin. Assumption is worse. Presumption is worse than assumption. Assumption is basically assuming something, and they say you've assumed something. But assumption is not as bad as presumption. Assumption is without adequate consideration. You'd say, I didn't know. And that's one thing. But what is worse is presumption. That is, not doing it with inadequate consideration and saying, I didn't know, but instead, oh, I knew, and it's a bold assertion. I don't care. That's worse. Assumption isn't as bad. It's bad, but it's not as bad. It's taking it for granted that you're not sinning. Presumption is worse because it's taking God for granted, knowing that it is sin. The message for you tonight is don't take God for granted. That's the sin of presumption, and it is far worse. And so you will face a far worse punishment. Don't ignore God's holy commandments. See, presumption is just, it's not ignorance, but it is ignoring. Don't ignore God's holy commandments. The Catechism reads, it's a worse sin if it be against the express letter of the law. That is, this is a formal written down law. Everyone knows. It makes it worse. You can't claim ignorance. That is, there's clarity. When there's perfect clarity on an issue, if it's been preached in particular and taught, and you still sin against it, it's worse that you've done it now. You can't claim ignorance. And in particular, we have the moral law in view here. God's Ten Commandments, everything of His Word, but especially the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapters 19 and 20. But there really is another aspect of, if it's not written down on the Word, it is written down, or the work of it is written down, the law of God on men's hearts. Romans 1, 26 and 27 talks about how everybody, even the pagans, basically know the Ten Commandments and know that they're actually accountable to the Creator and Master who has made them. This is what is referred to as natural law. It's the Ten Commandments written, its work written on everyone's heart. No one is ever going to be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I didn't know. God will say, you absolutely did know. Now, those who are within the context of the church will have greater culpability if they didn't care and presumed upon God. But even the general world, because everybody knows it's true. That's what Romans 1 says. And that's what the Catechism refers to as the light of nature. You can sin against the light of nature. It's interesting, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 appeals to the light of nature. He says, look, everybody knows this. So if everybody knows it, it's a worse sin when you do it. We see that Scripture's appeal to natural law or the law of nature. So clarity, if you sin against clarity, it's worse. If you sin in quantity, it's also worse. When we break many commandments, contain in it many sins. When we break many sins, it's just simply inherently worse. So some sins, they all overlap, but some sins just are inherently breaking a whole lot of sins more obviously. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us that covetousness is also idolatry. So you break first and last commandment. So it's worse. And we're warned against idolatry in the morning text again. God is constantly warning against idolatry. So be careful with everything you covet, because they are your idols. If it is an inordinate affection, you are serving an idol. And it's worse. And you break many commandments in such things. Clarity, quantity, and severity with breaking God's holy commandments and ignoring them. The Catechism reads, when we scandalize others and we admit of no reparation, it's a worse sin. What's that talking about? Hurt others, cause other people a bad name that you can never get back. Even if it, you know, especially if it's bearing false witness, you can never really get that good name back. You see, what it is when you admit of no reparation, your sins are worse because they ruin the lives of others beyond repair. Or at least beyond perfect repair. And therefore, it's a worse sin. Gerhardus Voss puts it this way, stealing may be paid back. Now think of Proverbs 6, we've already mentioned. It's given to you by the Catechism. Theft is not as bad as adultery. And we would say murder, maybe. He points out, again, Voss points out that stealing may be paid back. Thieves may often be able to give back what they've stole or make reparation by giving money to buy the same thing again. Now, there are certain things that have a special value to us that no one can repay by giving another the same thing. But generally, if you steal, you can pay it back. You can usually make reparations. But some sins, you just can't. And that would be the theft of adultery and the theft of murder. Those kinds of things you steal from people can never be restored. Things can be forgiven, but they can never be restored. And that's a worse sin to do that to someone. And it comes by just ignoring God's word. What everybody knows to be true, just kind of look past it. I don't care. I don't care because I feel this way. Be careful not to treat real gold as fool's gold. Be careful that you do not throw away the good news as yesterday's news. God's law and His gospel are crystal clear. Open it up, write it down, and live it out. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid on my heart, that I might not sin against thee. John 14, verse 15. Christ the Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. This is what God signed you up for when he killed his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what you signed up for when you died to yourself to take on Christ. Be committed. Be committed sons of God, and don't break your family commitments. The Catechism reads, and our prayers. We sin worse when we sin against our own prayers, purposes, promises, vows, covenants, and engagements to God, our men. This is called hypocrisy. We sin against what we pray for. We sin against what we say our life's purpose is to glorify God. We sin against our promises and we break them. And in danger, well, this is a big problem, breaking our membership vows one way or the other. Covenants and engagements to be God and our covenants to men. It's called hypocrisy. Saying one thing and not really meaning it and doing the other. Not keeping our commitments. Unlike James 5, verse 16, which talks about the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer. Unlike that, when it's not fervent and sincere and real by a righteous person's heart, then the opposite is true. Psalm 66, 18, it will not avail you much. In fact, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When you pray and you don't mean it, when you're asking God to do something for you, but you won't do what he asks of you, and you know it, and you won't repent, he will not hear your prayer. That is, he will not answer it. Why would he? Would you? Thomas Ridgely says this is a worse sin. It's when we do this. We pray for strength to do our duty with no love for the duty and no intention to actually do it. That's a worse sin. Please help me, Lord, to obey you. Although I don't really care about it, and I don't plan on doing it. It's an empty prayer. But it's presumptuous. It's sinful. It's insulting. It's worse. Better to confess, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Increase my faith. Oh, Lord, help me. Because I know I don't want to do this, but I want to do it. Give me that blessing. Thomas Watson says another way you can sin against the promises that you've made with God, such as in your membership vows to dutifully or diligently, that is, read your Bible. He says instead what we do is we talk a good game, how much we love the Bible, and it collects dust. He says it this way, you let your Bible lie as rusty armor. You talk about taking up the whole armor of God, you talk a good game, but you never put it on. You let it get rusty. You have no real commitment to be covenant keepers. You're happy to be considered one. You really like it when people think well of you, but you don't actually have any intention of being a warrior for Jesus Christ. You're happy to let someone else do that, even though you swore to do that when you took on Christ. Jeremiah 42, verses 1 to 7 and verses 20 through 22 would be something to look at later. I'll summarize for you. There's a lot of really powerful verses by the prophets in the Catechism. I'm usually mainly giving you scriptures the Catechism gives us. There are a lot, so I can only give you a few tonight. I encourage you to go back and read all the scriptures given. There's a lot by the prophets, and there's some particularly powerful ones by Jeremiah. I refrained because I ended up wanting to read an entire chapter, and I didn't want to do that tonight, but it would be worth your time doing that. In those verses, the people ask Jeremiah for mediation. They ask for mercy from God, that he would mediate and be a go-between and ask God to give them mercy because of their sins, recommitting themselves to the Lord, and then they betray it. They ask to be restored as God's covenant people, and then they don't actually want anything to do with it. Almost, it sounds maybe a little similar to what Paul was saying in Galatians tonight. You know, what happened? why have I become your enemy for teaching you the truth? You used to be willing to pluck your eyes out for me, and now you hate me because I've preached the truth. But often we talk about we want the truth from God. We're not afraid to hear everything He has to say, but we prove we don't really mean it because we kick against the goads when we get it. Do you pray for liberty and boldness behind the pulpit in the worship service and then detest and defy that liberty and boldness when you get it? Do you keep your outward engagements? You show up for church, but you are unengaged while you're here. Do you like to have the rights of the sons of God while acting like the sons of Belial? This is not what God makes us in adopting us to do. It's a worse sin. And so as a faithful father, He will chastise us. He will bring us to true repentance. We are meant to be better people, not worse. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7 teaches us that, like any good father, God disciplines us. He corrects us. He makes us better than we would be otherwise. Any good parent wants their kids to be good. How does that happen? Mostly, not only, but very much by discipline. Correction. He says there in Hebrews 12, yeah, it hurts for a while, but it makes you a better person. And a loving father wants to see the very best in their children. And so He disciplines those whom He loves. And that's how you have to respond to it when you're given it. God warns you not to rebel like spiritual bastards, but instead, repent. Hebrews 12, verse 8 says, "Ye are not bastards." That is, you have a father. And the sign of that is that He corrects you, and you need to not respond as if you are bastards, but as the sons of God. The Catechism reads, "Your sin is worse if it is against means, judgments, conviction of conscience, public or private admonition, censors of the church, civil punishments." That is the discipline of God, the discipline of yourself, the discipline of your family, the discipline of your church, and the discipline of the state. You must not fight and shrink. Instead, you must submit so that you would flourish. If you are unwilling to submit to such corrections, to be reached by them and changed by them, and instead you keep going against them more and more, it's a worse sin. Just because you think maybe time and distance will make it be forgotten or make it go away, it doesn't. It actually makes it worse. You can make all the excuses you want. It makes it worse when you constantly go against the means God uses to reach you. J.G. Voss refers to this as special acts of God which should have the effect of restraining people's sinning. It's supposed to make you sin less. So when you sin more against such things, it's a worse sin. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. "O Lord, Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces." I bring up faces a lot, don't I? "They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." You recognize this is an indictment against them as a far worse sin. Lord, You've sent Your prophets to them, and they've sent us back. Actually, sometimes they send us to the dungeon or to a muddy pit. And so it's worse when they refuse to respond to your correction. Thomas Ridgely puts it this way: it's a particular sin when we break through all the fences which are set to prevent them. There's clear fences, and we bust right through them and do it anyways. And then we end up broken up by them because it will come back to haunt us. Thomas Watson says it's like a shipmaster ignoring the signs of rocks. Warning, warning, there's big rocks, we're going to crash. I don't care. A lot of people died in modern history on such a ship, an icy rock. If you run from discipline, there are various ways of running from discipline. Your sin becomes far worse than if you had received correction for your sin. When you won't acknowledge the problem and you won't respond to the call to change, it's a worse sin and you become a worse sinner. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. John 15, verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Well, Jesus Christ has come, and he's come to speak before you today. You have no cloak for your sin if you want to keep doing it. Don't hide your sins by running. Instead, call them out and kill them, or you risk being killed. This is what we call mortification of sin. It's the first part of sanctification. You don't run and hide from correction for your sins. You take the correction. You say, thank you for being a faithful friend, willing to wound me rather than an enemy who flatters. And you kill the sin. Let God's warnings lead you to humble, sanctified restraint. The Catechism reads, it's a worse sin if it's not only conceived in the heart, but breaks forth in words and actions. So we know from what we've studied before, sin in your heart is already sin. In fact, Jesus says all other sins come out of your heart. So we don't want to downplay the fact that you sin in your heart when you conceive things and you think about things sinfully. But it is worse when you act upon them. So while Christ says that looking at a woman lustfully is adultery, and it is, it's not as bad as physical adultery. When Christ says that you're guilty of murder for hating others, it's not as bad as when you let that hatred kill, literally, that brother. When you act in your words and in your actions themselves, based on what you're thinking about, it is a worse sin. It has aggravated, it's boiled up, it's developed. You were supposed to kill it, and instead you let it grow into action. James 1, 15 to 16. Then when lust hath conceived, that is lustful thinking, when lust hath conceived, when it's birthed something, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, it's a worse sin when it's not only conceived in the heart, but it comes into word and action. It's basically rebellion that has ripened when it should have been nipped in the bud. Or rather, it should have been ripped out at the very root. Instead, you let it grow. And it's a worse sin because of what comes out of it. The Catechism reads also, it's a worse sin Not only that you let it come into fruition, but isn't this really the case? When it comes from thought to word and action, if you have done it deliberately, willfully, presumptuously, impudently, boastingly, maliciously, frequently, obstinately, with delight, continuance, or relapsing after repentance. Oh, I was going to break those words down for you, but we know what they are. Just ongoing doing it because I want to do it and I don't care what you say. And do it more. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to do it worse. I don't care what you say. Yeah, I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyways. Yeah, I know I did it. You're right. You got me. I'm going to do it again. Get out of my face. And really, the word we want to consider again most directly that I think is really behind all of that is presumptuous sin. In the answer we just read. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That sounds pretty good. That sounds very reasonable. Let's do that, people. Ah, but they said, we will not walk therein. God has directly appealed to them, reasoned with them, told them of the blessing they would have, and they say, no, we will not walk therein. They might have said it like this, we will not walk therein. They might have said it like this, we will not walk therein. They might have said it like this, we will not walk therein. Might have said it like this, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Presumption. What is presumption? It is to step all over God's grace. Like it's mud. Presumption is to step right over God's grace like it isn't there. And we do this, like you might hear it come out in words like this, when confronted with sin, God understands. That's presumptuous sin. Or you might say, God will forgive me. That's presumptuous sin. See, people who really understand grace never talk like that. Or you might hear it something like this, you don't understand my situation. As if God does and therefore allows for your sin. You think God makes exceptions for you when in fact, no, He will make an example out of you. Watch out. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May that never be said of you. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22, quoting Proverbs 16, verse 11, related to the dog. Don't be like a dog that just keeps going back to lick up its own vomit. I mean, if you were out there observing that, you'd go, ugh, and you'd run away from it. That's disgusting. And so are you. When you do that, you keep going back to your old sins and lapping them up. It's worse. You ought to have gotten a new taste by now. Or the sow, she's been washed, she's been made clean, she goes right back in the mud. That's not how you are to be. It's worse when you act like that. And that is quoting, I think I said, Proverbs 26:11. Let's look back at our text tonight, Numbers 15, verses 30 to 31. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. That's serious. Now the context, though, is interesting. Just like Psalm 19, there's a contrast being made. It's worse if it's presumptuous. Thus, there's a worse punishment. What's still a sin, but not as bad, therefore not as severe a punishment, is verses 27 to 29. Look at this comparison to better understand this worse sin of presumption. Beginning with verse 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. So again, doesn't matter if they're born in Israel or they come to live in Israel, same law for all. Yes, the strangers need to be held accountable, but you, just because you're my children, doesn't mean you're less accountable. You're just as accountable. And you're more culpable if you break it. Same concept in our verses tonight. But you see here in verses 27 to 29, atonement is possible when the sin is ignorant omission. Or a commission. But basically, I didn't realize the severity. I didn't understand. I hadn't heard that. And so you're still guilty of it. You still have to pay reparation for it, but you don't have to pay the same kind because it's simply less of a sin inherently. It would be the same sin, but because you did it ignorantly, it's not as bad simply because it wasn't willful. It was one of ignorance. Verses 30 and 31, it's a different situation. It's not ignorant. It's arrogant. And it can't be omission. It has to always be commission. Arrogant commission, unlike ignorant omission, or perhaps commission. Arrogant commission warrants only severe punishment. Notice there's no room for atonement here. There's no room for making it right, for having sins paid for here. And in both verses it says the person must be cut off. Hey, by the way, just like the person who will not mark their children with the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17, if you're not willing to do that, God says you must be cut off from the people. Now, what does cut off mean there and in these texts? You must be killed, is really what it means. You must be killed. Therefore, God almost kills Moses in Exodus 4. Because he knew he should be doing it, and he used excuses, probably his wife and father-in-law, but he knew what he was supposed to do. So even after God called him to be the Redeemer, the Deliverer, he's about to kill him on the way to go do it. Because it's a worse sin to not do what I've told you to do. Thus you will be cut off. It's serious. Worthy of death, you see. What is the word presumption? In the Hebrew, it's not always the Hebrew word for this word. It's different in Psalm 19, but here it's another idiom, like we had an idiomatic expression this morning. It's a Hebrew turn of phrase. Usually there's a visible idea in view of what it would look like. The word in the Hebrew for presumption is literally, woodenly, something like this, in hands lift. In hands lift is the word for presumption. And what it means is presumption is something like shaking your fist in God's face. I know you told me this, and I'm not going to do it. I know you sent your elders to tell me. I know you sent your pastor to tell me. I know it's true. I know it's what your word says. I'm not going to do it. No one else is doing it, so I don't have to do it. I don't care. Lifting the hand up against God is presumption, shaking it in his face. Or you might think of it this way, talk to the hand. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. No argument that it's not true. No coming to the scriptures to try to prove it's not true. No, it's true, so therefore, I just don't want to hear it. I know it's true. I don't care. Stop talking to me. I'm leaving now. That's presumptuous. Or presumptuous sin could just be not raising your hand. You know, never asking to be called on to speak. Never caring to hear what anyone else has to say. Never asking for permission. Just walking and running around like you own the place and you can do whatever you want. Never asking. Just doing when you know you really should. See what happens next. We have a case study, if this is true, and if God is good on what He says. Verses 32 to 36 of our text. You see presumptuous sin in action, and you see the response. They're cut off from their people in the way it means. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, he knows it's wrong, you see. You've seen in Exodus alone how often the Sabbath comes up. One of the things God brings against His people often through the Scriptures is breaking the Sabbath. I'm not going to get into a long discourse about that now, but the main issue is there's no way this guy can plead ignorance. There's absolutely no way that this guy can plead, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do this. He knew it. He knows he'll be observed and cause others to be grieved. He knows God will see it, and he does it anyways, presumptuously. Verse 33, and they that found him gathered sticks, found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. He knew it was sin and he did it anyways. It would seem right after they were just told, don't sin presumptuously. You will be killed, cut off from your covenant people. And he goes right out and does it. Like so many people go right out of the church and start it again before they get to the parking lot. Let alone the rest of the week. So they have to kill him. It's not their fault that he's such an idiot. It's not their fault that he is so blatantly, boastfully, arrogantly sinful. It's not their fault that he shook his fist in God's face. He's now got to deal with the consequences. And they're worse because they were sins of presumption. They're part of a covenant people. They have a covenant awareness of God's law. Thus it is worse because they were warned even right before it would seem to have happened. It's particularly presumptuous because it is against God's mercy. That's one of the means listed as being a worse sin in the catechism. They are a redeemed people. They were slaves dying in Egypt. And God redeemed them and saved them out of that. And this is how they act. At least this is how he acts. Presuming upon God's mercy. Taking him for granted. Like a spoiled child that takes their parents for granted and thinks they don't have to do it differently. I couldn't help but think about how good my father was to me years ago in Colorado when he was coaching our soccer team. And I got too cocky and I started to act boastingly and stupidly in practice. Because my dad was smart, he sat me down and I was humiliated. Because the other boys were already recognizing my presumption because my dad was the coach. And you'll read about certain athletes who are particularly good. And, you know, they often people say, boy, their parents raised them well. And sometimes their dad was a coach himself. And you learn that, therefore, he was toughest on his son when he was on the team. There's no way he was going to have anybody think that he's easier on his son because he's on the team, because he's his son. God just isn't going to tolerate that, especially when it is his mercy. Romans 6, 1 and 2 and verse 15. Paul goes out of his way to say, should we sin more that grace may abound? Should we go on saying, I'm a saved sinner, I'm no longer under the law, which is what most of the church does today, and they ignore the context of the verse that says, sin will no longer be your master. But they leave that part out. I'm not under the law, I don't have to do it anymore, I can go around sinning. And Paul says in that whole context three times, should we sin that grace may abound? What does he say? God forbid! No Christian talks like that. No truly saved person acts like that. Nobody who loves Jesus Christ goes around saying, I don't have to obey His commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't be ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verses 30 to 31, which follows verses not long before. Don't be like some who don't get together for worship. The Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, may you pray what you have already sang this evening. Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14. May that be a prayer you pray and sing often. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word also is relating to, he just talked about, show me my secret faults and cleanse me from them. But in particular, O Lord, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and innocent from the great, or that is, the greater transgression. It is dangerous for you if you presume that your lips do not need to recite such words. It is dangerous for you if you think that your mind does not need to meditate on such things. Don't take God for granted. Let's pray. O Lord God, humble us in the covenant of grace. Keep back thy servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Then shall we be innocent from the great transgression. And as the psalmist goes on to say, so we close praying, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And, O Lord, may those words and may that prayer be something we have just actually meant for ourselves. That you would hear it and thus answer. And we pray in the name of our Rock and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not want to presume upon His grace or step on His name. Rather, we lift it up and exalt Him now and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.